So if you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we will finish chapter 2 tonight in our kind of verse by verse through the book of 1 John or the epistle of 1 John. And as you're finding it there, remember, 1 John is helping us answer the question, are you sure, right? Are you sure? If you've ever had one of those moments in your walk with the Lord where you have questioned, am I really saved? Has God really forgiven me? If you have those times and seasons where you go, I just don't feel it anymore. I'm not certain if I'm forgiven. We've learned so far in 1 John that our assurance is not in our feelings, it's not in our emotions, but our assurance really is and what God and His Word has declared to us. And so we've chipped away on how we can be assured, how we can have assurance that we're right with God. And remember in chapter 1, in the opening verses, John let us know, hey, it really starts your assurance in the proclamation of the Word of Life, the proclamation of Jesus. And we know something special about John, his proclamation of Christ. He shares with us what his own eyes saw, what his own ears heard, and what his own hands touched. And if we believe the proclamation of the apostles that Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, that he is our life, that in him is resurrection, if we believe that, we then have our second area of assurance. We enter into fellowship. You know, the first assurance, have I believed the proclamation of Jesus? Second, do I have fellowship with Jesus? And we looked at through chapter 1 what it looks like, the idea of what it's not. We can't be hypocritical. We can't say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. We looked at further in chapter 2 in our fellowship, we can have this fellowship because our sins are forgiven. And so, hey, how can I know I'm sure? Well, do I know that Christ has died for my sins, that he is my atoning sacrifice, that he is my advocate? We saw some signs of fellowship and that assurance. Remember, if we obey his commands, if we imitate Jesus seeking to do the Father's will, and if we love one another. We saw some reminders of our walk of assurance in chapter 2 in verses 12 through 14 where Paul writes to the church, and we saw some signs of assurance by our spiritual maturity. Are we a believer? Are we a growing saint? Are we a victorious Christian? And then we fell upon another assurance in chapter 2 in verse 15. We saw the call to not love this world. I can be assured when my heart is not caught up in the things of this world or this world system. Remember, we looked at that, the love of the world. What does the world have to offer? We found it there in chapter 2 in verse 16. All the world has to offer is a longing for what you do not have and a boasting about the few little things you do have. So I can be assured if I do not love this world, but love Christ. And then we entered into a couple of weeks in verse 18 and onward on how to spot a phony. We looked at last week the ways in which we can spot that liar, that false teacher, that deceiver, and we learned that we have the truth. We've heard it. We saw that we have warnings to heed. And we stopped on verse 27, looking at the final aspect, the anointing of the Spirit. And so here's what we're going to do. Let's read our text, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive in. But we are in kind of a transitional point in the letter or in the chapter. We're literally like getting ready to walk out the door in a sense. So let's look at it in verse 27. We pick up where we left off. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Do me a favor, go back to verse 28. Do you see that? That there's a transitional phrase, and now. And now, we're kind of walking out the door of spotting a phony and entering into something new. And now, little children, abide in him. that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Father, we come before you and we ask right now for your wisdom as we look at the closing verses of this chapter. The Lord, you would give us insight into your word that we may personally, from your scripture, answer that nagging question that comes to us, that haunts us at moments in our life. Are you sure? Thank you, Father, that in your scripture we know that our assurance is in your Son, that we are sure because of what you have declared in your scripture. And Lord, even as we celebrated this weekend, we're sure because we know that the tomb is empty. We know that Christ is risen. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would speak and minister to our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, you would encourage us in your truth, and that, Father, anyone that maybe has been struggling this week in their faith, that a verse or a reference in your word would be food for their soul, that it would be medicine for their weariness, that it would be an answer to the questions of their heart. And so thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done and everything that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather in here and worship you and now open up your word and study. And so speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As I told you, we're in an awkward position. It's as if we're walking out the door. And so I want you to think about those moments in time. You do it every day. You leave your house. You walk out the door. And I would bet, or I would say, that every single one of us have a checklist in our mind before we leave the house. Right? There's certain things. You don't even write it down. You know there's certain things in your checklist that you want to know that you have before you leave, right? I think if you're a guy, you do the pocket check. Do I have my keys? Yes. Do I have my phone? Yes. Do I have my wallet? Yes. Right? You do the checklist. There's some of you maybe for work. You go, do I have my bag? Or if I'm going to the gym. I mean, you might even think of it right now. You're like, yes, keys, purse. If you're a woman in here, guys, if you have a purse, get a wallet. Do you have your gym bag? If you're going to school, you ask yourself, do I have my math book? Do I have my Chromebook? Right? You have your checklist that you run through. And here we are in verse 27, getting ready to kind of go out the door into another section of 1 John. So because we ran out of some time, we stopped. Remember, I encouraged you throughout the week to kind of try to observe or see if you could find in verse 27... three things of the Spirit, or three outcomes of really walking with the Lord. And we come now to verse 27, and we're going to do our final little check as we walk into verse 28 and 29. As we walk out the door for something new in that section of verse 29 that says, and now. So we do our final check. Remember last week we checked, you have heard the truth. Okay, I know the truth. I want to be able to spot a liar. You have heeded the warning. Okay, check. And now we come to the final one. You have received the Spirit, or we'll look at it tonight, the anointing of the Spirit. And so verse 27, it says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now look at how this comes to us as we continue to grow in our assurance. All believers in Christ have an assurance and have what is necessary to call out and to identify lies, and lies specifically within the church. We know that though we may gather in a church, though we may all say that we are Christians, it does not mean that we are all walking in the truth. And God has equipped us to identify that. And you find here in verse 27, the Find a little equipment to spot a liar, and you see that we have the Spirit. If you look at verse 27, you see again this phrase, anointing, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Now, that anointing was mentioned earlier in chapter 2. If you want, just kind of take your eyes up, or if you're on a digital screen, maybe scroll up a little bit to verse 20. But you have, 1 John 20, verse 2, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have identified that this anointing is the Spirit of God that lives and indwells in the believer. That when Jesus left this world, when he ascended to heaven, remember that Jesus gave to all believers this promise. I'm going away, and I will send a helper. Right, if you like to take notes, I would encourage you to write down John chapter 16, verse 5. In John chapter 16, verse 5 through verse 7, Jesus says this, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate or the helper won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And so if we think about this last Easter, right, we had the Good Friday service where we contemplated the death of Jesus. And then you had Saturday where it's just a silence. You're sitting in the fact that Christ is died. But then Sunday comes, the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and Christ is risen. And so you have the church that is like, whoa, we lost you for the weekend. You Airbnb'd a grave, Jesus. We don't want you to go anywhere. And what does Christ say to his church? He says to his people, no, it's actually good that I leave you. Why? Because I'm sending my Spirit. You see where John says that you have this anointing? That the fact that Christ is ascended, that his physical body rose, physical body ascended to the Father, he has sent his Spirit that indwells all believers. Now, there's some great truth in that, because you find in the Scripture that God's Spirit is given to the believer, and it's a guarantee, a down payment, a sealing of your day of redemption. You find that the Spirit of God works in your hearts and in your lives to empower you. You know, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's a work of God's Spirit in your life. But you see here that the abiding, at home with, anointing of the Spirit of God in the believer does something very specific that is extremely helpful in spotting a liar. In spotting somebody who wants to deceive you and get you to question your assurance. And you find that what's so important about the Spirit that is given to all believers, that anointing of the Holy One, in verse 27, you see that the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. Teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So think about what John does. We see that John was the one that wrote about the Spirit being sent, the promise of the Spirit that Jesus said in John chapter 16 and in John chapter 14. But then here, he hones in and he gives you just one great truth of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer to help you in your assurance, to help you from false teachings and lies and deceptions. The Spirit of God, he indwells you, you're anointed. And what does he do? He teaches you. Do you see that in verse 27? It's so important to understand that even when we gather in here tonight, we are relying on the work of God's Spirit to illuminate his word, to reveal what the text says. You find that one of the promises that God made to his people is that he would teach them his word. Listen, back in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord gave this promise to the children of Israel, that he'd make a new covenant with them, a covenant that you and I partake in. the new covenant in Christ's blood, in his body that was broken. And listen to what Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34 says. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Do you hear that promise God made in his covenant? No longer will you need somebody to teach you. Look at verse 27. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. That because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ has ascended and he has sent his Spirit, he fulfills his promise that, believer, you are not alone. Christ never abandons you. His Spirit dwells in you and his Spirit teaches you. His Spirit is at work teaching and guiding you. You see this unfold in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul writes. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself are taught by God to love one another. Do you hear that work of the Spirit? Understand this consistency. You have John and you have Paul in the early church. They're writing like God teaches his people. You have it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you hear where Paul says, hey, it is the Spirit's work of teaching you? To go one step further, listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And so look at this. You live in a world with all kinds of lies and all kinds of deception. I mean, let's think about how much it has been exaggerated and how difficult it is to tell a truth from a lie. Right? You have all been in those moments where you see something on the internet, a picture, and you're like, is that real? Right? There were the AI-generated photos of former President Trump's arrest, and you like double took, you're like, what? You have somebody that can download an app and Photoshop your face on somebody and send it to you, and you're like, whoa, that's pretty close, but that I wasn't there. But do you see how important it is for us to be taught and know the truth in a world of lies and deceptions, especially spiritually? And what does John say to us in verse 27? The Spirit's work, what does he do? He teaches you. The Holy Spirit was given so that the words of Christ would be known and proclaimed and remembered, and now they have been written down. That's a work of God's Spirit. You're not alone, but the Spirit teaches you. Now remember that this teaching work, the work of having the Spirit, is because that's the work of the Antichrist is present. If you remember back up further in our text, that spirit of the Antichrist, the lies that are given, the Spirit's work of teaching in our hearts and lives helps us to spot the lies. I'll illustrate it this way. There was an old famous preacher by the name of Dr. Ironside. He's got a handful of commentaries throughout the Bible, and he tells a story of being on the streets of Los Angeles years ago and listening to a street preacher. The street preacher was vigorously teaching to an audience that was gathering. He was proclaiming his message. And as Dr. Ironside began to hear the preacher and the preacher continue on, he quickly realized that the man was teaching heresy. He realized that what the man was proclaiming was not biblical, was incorrect, and he, being a preacher himself, was watching the crowd, and he noticed a man that was listening to the street preacher nod his head. And he noticed that the man was focused in on the street preacher, and Dr. Ironside became kind of concerned. He's like, don't believe it. It's a lie. It's not true. And the preacher, when he had finished in his street preaching, Dr. Ironside approached that man that was watching attentively, was hanging on every word of the street preacher, and said to the man, well, what did you think of the preacher? He replied, well, he sure did tell us something, didn't he? Dr. Irons said, yes, he sure did. But what do you think of what he preached? And the man smiled and looked at the doctor and replied, I sure couldn't answer him, but I can tell you this. There was something inside of me the whole time he preached that just said to me, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. That's the work of the Spirit. That gives us this confidence to know that how do I know what is true and how do I know what is to believe? God has given us His Spirit to teach and guide us. We have the revelation of God in His Word and the illuminating work of His Spirit to know what is true. Now look at verse 27. It also says, you do not need that anyone to teach you. Now we've got to understand that. I think it's very fair. It would sound kind of awkward that I'm reading this and you may wonder, what in the world are you doing up there then? Right? Like, what's the need for the preacher? What's the need for the teacher? But when you take the scripture in all of its context, you do see that God has done a work that there should be and there is in the church, Spirit-filled men committed to the scripture that are used by God and gifted by God to teach the people. That while he's saying here, you do not need anyone to teach you, this is in reference really to the false doctrine, but that we have as a church, we have the need for preaching and teaching, but it ought to be by those that are filled by the Spirit, that teach according to God's word, that there shouldn't be that work of the Spirit going, it's a lie, it's a lie. But it should be directed in the Word. I'll put it this way. If you look in Scripture, you find that God has given in the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You look at that in Ephesians chapter 4. You see that He has given those to bear witness of the truth. You find that what's the church founded on? We looked at it last week in that truth, that the preaching or the scripture of the apostles. And so here it's not, well, I don't need a preacher. I don't need a teacher. I should just walk around like, Spirit, just lead me and guide me. And no, you should be anchored in God's word. And the teaching you hear should be grounded in scripture. And there'll be the confirmation of the Spirit of that truth. Now, we've checked the final pocket. We now come into another section, and we find in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You'll notice in verse 27, there's a final little mention of you will abide in him. And then a transition, and now, verse 28, so it's as if we're kind of shutting the door. Okay, I want to look at this. Secondly, for us, abide in him. It takes us back. We know we have the Spirit who is given to us, and he teaches us. And we now see that as we kind of go out the door, we are to abide in him. That is a call to abide in, to remain in, to be planted in Jesus Christ. So look at the transition. I abide in him. If I abide in him, that when, verse 28, he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So the Spirit teaches me, but as I'm moving towards from spotting a phony or spotting a liar, a false teacher, I then enter into the world. And look at what you find in verse 28. There's an attention is shifted towards the coming of Jesus. You see that in verse 28? At his coming. But what should I be doing as I wait for his coming? As I wait for verse 28, when he appears, I should be abiding. Every day of a believer's life, with anticipation of Christ returning for his church, should be a day in which we dwell in Christ, where we are planted in Jesus. Look, if you would, please, at verse 28 that continues on that abiding. Now, and now, little children, remember that affectionate term to let you know that the writer loves us, the reader, abide in him. Do me a favor, because this is an important point, put your finger by that phrase, abide in him, and listen to it. It's when he's saying abide in him, it's a call for a continuing, intimate fellowship with Christ. That as a standard as a believer, every day of your life, you maintain a continual, enjoyable, deepening, and growing relationship with Jesus. That it's not just, and this will help you with your assurance, it's not just, well, I remember that one time when I prayed that prayer. This isn't static. The abiding is really a growing and deepening relationship with Jesus. It's not like, well, I abide, how do you know? Because I raised my hand at an altar call, I came forward, I was born a Christian because I came from a Christian home, my parents dragged me to Calvary Chapel when I was a little kid. Matter of fact, Chris, you were my junior high pastor and the wind blew me back in. That's how, no, this abiding is a growing, live, enjoyable, established, healthy, deepening, vital fellowship with Christ. So do you see where it goes beyond just I prayed a prayer one time? But it's to I am daily in fellowship with Jesus. How can I know I'm abiding though? We hear that it's a growing relationship, it's a deepening fellowship, but really ask the text the question, like, how do I know I'm abiding? Well, if it's a continuing, intimate fellowship, you should be growing in your relationship with Jesus, right? Growth accompanies abiding. Think about over the years in your relationships, do you not have a better relationship today with someone that you have known for 10 years or 15 years than the first time you met them? Have you not grown as you've gone through things in life? If you are married in here, is your marriage not different today, a decade or two decades later than it was the first year? Is there not things you know about your spouse today that you didn't know week one? I mean, you hear of those stories, right? Of people that learn things about their spouse that when they get married, they realize like they look different with their makeup off. But you get so many years in, and what happens? There's an intimacy and a growth. Let me illustrate it to you this way. The growth of abiding in Christ, the more time you spend with him, the deeper that relationship is. There's a story in John chapter 9, a rather well-known story. It's a story of the man who was born blind. He's born blind and he's brought to Jesus and Jesus heals him. Jesus gives him his sight back. It's kind of a wild story. You know, he hears Jesus. Jesus touches him and he sees. Well, the religious leaders hear about it and they're like, what's going on here? Like, how dare this Jesus do this? And they go to the man who was just healed, who was born blind, and they're asking him a bunch of questions. And they want to know, like, what do you know about Jesus? Say, what is your opinion about the man who healed you? They ask him, like, what do you know about him? And the blind man who had just got his sight back from Jesus said, well, I think he must be a prophet. Do you hear how just that simple little one-time connection with Jesus, he's like, well, he must be a prophet. It's not very deep, is it? The religious leaders come back to him again, and they're like, you know, hey, what is going on? What's the deal? And he responds to him a second time, pretty much saying, I don't know whether this man, Jesus, was a sinner, but I know this. I was once blind, and now I can see. Do you see how just that kind of a surfacey connection with Jesus, though something amazing happened, he got his sight back. He didn't really know much about Jesus. He goes, I'm expecting he's a prophet. I don't know if he's a sinner. Ask yourself that. Did Jesus sin? Absolutely not. And as you've grown in Christ, what do you know? That's shored up. Let's look on another end. So we have the blind man who just has a little interaction with Jesus. And like, well, I kind of know maybe he's a prophet. Well, maybe he sinned. I don't know. I mean, all I really know is I was blind, but now I see he did it. Like, that's crazy. But let's go to the Apostle Paul. Like, The Apostle Paul has this Damascus Road experience with Jesus in which he realizes that he had been persecuting Christ. He comes to believe in Christ. And did not Paul give his entire life to Christ from that point on? Did Paul not like to live as Christ, to die as gain? I mean, even look at some of the depth of difference there. Paul would be one that I'd say abided. Did he not have a fresh and growing relationship with Jesus? And listen to what Paul writes about Jesus. You remember the blind man who just had a little contact with him? Paul, who abides with him, will come to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11, quote what is believed to be an early hymn of Jesus. But listen to what he knows of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those of earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, do you hear everything that Paul just drops? Why? Because he abides in Christ. Like, do you listen to the difference? You really tell a lot about someone. Like, well, what do you know about Jesus? He was a good person. He was a good teacher. He died on the cross. But do you see Paul in his time with Christ? Does he not take it to a greater extent? He's Lord, he's Savior, he died for me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He was obedient to the point of death. He did not consider, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You even have his reference to his incarnation. All of these things that, guess what happens? Over the years, abiding in Christ, they grow and you mature and you understand it. So you may be abiding in Christ today and ask yourself, am I more aware of who Jesus is and what he's done for me today than when I first believed? Think about Paul. Does he not know of Christ's work in affliction, in imprisonment, in disaster, in ministry? Abiding in Christ means, guess what? You get to learn and know the deep, intimate fellowship with Christ in the good doctor visits and the bad doctor visits. You get to know of the goodness of Christ and abiding in him when the phone call is a phone call of celebration or a phone call of absolute devastation. You see, he comes to us and he says, we abide in him, but what is that abiding? It is a continual deepening fellowship, dwelling with Jesus. There is a growth. Look, if you would please, just one last time at that abide in him. And listen to the words of Jesus himself. In John chapter 15, in verse 3 through 5, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered and is gathered and thrown into the fire. They are burned. Listen to how this abiding goes. You see the deepening of it. You see the growth of your relationship with Christ over the years as you are with him. You move from like, well, I don't know much about him, or all I know is that he died on the cross and rose from the dead and I was a sinner and he died for me and he has forgiven me. But as the years go on, you get all of these things and your growth. And Jesus says, as you abide, you bear much fruit. That's growth. If you do not abide, you're cut off and thrown shamefully into the fire. So this abiding, look at what it does. It preps us, verse 28, for his coming. Do you see this? He sets up at the end of verse 7, abide in him. That's remaining in Jesus, continually growing in Jesus, continuing to know Jesus, continuing to be acquainted with Jesus, continuing to realize that Jesus is the lover of your soul, that he is the captain of your life, that he is your all and your everything. And as you get closer and closer, guess what? There is going to be within you this excitement and this readiness for his appearance. I mean, there's a part in a believer who's walked with Christ and abided in him as the years go on. There is this longing in the heart of like, I want to see him. I've become so acquainted with him in my life through his word and through worship and study. It's like, I can't wait to behold him. And it's like, I know I'm able to pick him out. Like, there he is. Because I know him so well in this life. Which is why you find in verse 28, you're ready for his appearing. You're ready for his coming. That's part of the shift. John shifts to focus on the coming of Christ for us. Look, if you would, in verse 28, and notice that he uses two words for the coming of Jesus. He appears and his coming. Now, as you look at that, I want you to think about how this helps you with a lack of assurance. I'm not saved. I'm going to hell when I die. I think I'm going to be judged for everything I've done. I don't know if God's really forgiven me. I've done a lot of really bad things. I don't know if the cross is powerful enough to forgive what I've done. I can't seem to get over these things. Do I really have a saving faith? Is there not like those things that boil up? Well, look at where he anchors you in, his coming. Like if you abide in him, you will be ready for his coming. And here's where you see the assurance work out. There's two responses when you abide in him for his coming. You can be assured that when he comes, verse 28, we have confidence. Verse 28, not only do we have confidence, but we will not be ashamed. Let that encourage you where you go, I wonder. No, look at this, assurance. If you abide in Jesus and grow in him and your faith continues, guess what? At his coming, you will have this overwhelming boldness and confidence. But what's it tied to? Abiding in him. If you look at that phrase, his coming, there's ample evidence throughout ancient writing that this word for coming usually expresses the visit of a king or an emperor. What John is talking about is the actual appearance of Jesus. We long and wait for Jesus to return for his church, the physical appearing of Christ. At his coming, the king returns, the king comes, and those that are abiding in Jesus when he comes are like, it's so nice to see you. Those that aren't, look at it, I've got to run and hide. There's a parable Jesus told in Luke, the parable of the 10 virgins. The great way of looking at it is the parable of the 10 junior hires. It helps kind of change it. You know, a virgin in ancient times was a young child or a young person, maybe 14 years old. And so when you think junior hire, the parable makes a lot more sense. You have these 10 junior hires that are waiting for the groom to come for the bride, and they have like one job really, to like have a lamp ready for when the groom comes for his bride. And five of the junior hires, like they're the responsible junior hires. They have oil in their lamp, and there's five that just aren't ready. And when the groom comes, the five that are ready and have their oil, they go in, and the five that didn't bring their oil, that were distracted by Instagram or whatever it may have been, they miss out. And here he says, if you abide in him, guess what? You're not going to miss out. At his appearing, you can have this assurance and this confidence. Do you see it there? It says in verse 28, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, the return of Jesus, he's physically seen, the king comes, at his coming, we may have confidence. Let that sink in. The lack of assurance of, well, I don't know. Well, what does the scripture say? If you're abiding in him, there is this boldness. That word confidence is where we get our phrase freedom of speech. That word confidence, it speaks to the boldness of a believer when Jesus comes. There's no shame There's no fear. There's no trembling. There's no, like, when he really comes and he comes to bring judgment or he comes for his church, you're not going like, pick me, pick me. You have a conference like, I was drafted. I've been walking with him for years. Like, I know what was going to happen. I know where we're going. I know that I'm going to be with him for all of eternity. There is a confidence. This confidence is used in Scripture. It's used in Hebrews chapter 4 of how we get to, as believers, go confidently or boldly into God's throne room of grace to find help. It's like this assurance, this boldness, this freedom of speech, this confidence to go, yes, he is here, I am ready. It brings in us an eagerness. It brings in us this moment in which we know, yes, he is here. He is here for me. It's an eagerness, a confidence. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, may he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. This confidence, listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Well, you look at the text. When you abide, there is this assurance that even if Jesus comes today, I have confidence. I'll put it this way. You ever have somebody drop in on you? Somebody come and just catch you off guard, like show up out of the middle of nowhere? I mean, Jesus only is going to like show up, boom, there he is. And if you ever walk in on somebody who's maybe doing something they shouldn't be doing, or they're not as focused as they should be doing, they like look and they say, nothing. What do you mean? Oh, I'm doing nothing. Right, especially if you do it with a young child. Like Jesus' appearance, look at this, you have confidence. So like Jesus shows up and you look at Jesus, nothing. Nothing. Confidence is this. Jesus shows up. Yes! Let's go. I kind of would like to say, you would have been nice if you would have came a little bit sooner, but I'm good now. It's confidence. Look at on the other side, you're unashamed. To put that, you're unashamed, but there will be those that do not abide in him that will be struck with great shame. We know exactly what this is like to a certain extent. Have you ever been driving on the freeway and you're just moving to your destination? And then you notice, kind of tucked under an overpass, is one of our friendly and faithful highway patrol. And there's part of you, you have a few reactions. There's some of you, if you spot the highway patrolman, you instantly question your speed, right? Some of you may even... full disclosure, I found myself doing this a couple of weeks ago. You go, I'm busted. But like audibly, I did a check. He's like, what? Oh, I saw that police officer and I didn't realize how fast I was going. I'm busted. And the Lord was faithful to blind the eyes of the highway patrolman. but you know what that's like, right? Like that moment, like, oh, I'm busted. Oh no, you try to think like you try to brake and slow down. I was like, can't brake too much because then you really give it away, right? You go through all of the things because there's that moment, like that shame. You're caught, you're nailed, you're busted. Look at what you have when you abide in Jesus. It's like you've got your spiritual cruise control set. You're walking with him, and at his appearing, you're not going, nothing. I'm busted. Let this refresh your soul because there's something absolutely wonderful that you're unashamed. Because there will be those at Christ's appearing that will be shamed. That will literally have that moment of like, man, I am so busted. Listen to what it looks like for those that do not abide in Christ. In Revelation chapter 6, in verse 15 through 17, it says this, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. Do you hear how wide that is? There's nobody that will escape his coming. from rich to poor, to free to slave, from mighty to weak. And listen to what it says of those that do not abide in him. It says they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Do you hear the shame? Hide us. But those that abide at his appearing and his coming, are we saying, hide us? Are we running? No, we're saying, take us! Yes! I've been waiting! It's about time! I mean, really, there's a confidence. But on the other aspect, we do not abide in him. There's shame. You might think it really changes how you go about your week. And where do I really find my assurance? Seeking to spend time and to grow in my relationship and my understanding of Jesus. It turns the scripture, the gospels, the word of Jesus, it turns it into this great love letter of how can I understand and know Jesus more. And it builds to such an assurance that if he came in this moment, you could confidently say, yes, he is here, while others will run and hide. Look at the final aspect in his coming and another assurance that we're born of him. Verse 29, remember we know we're kind of transitioning. Verse 29, we're born of him. It says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That little phrase, born of him, is rather important in the remainder of the epistle. Think about your assurance. Let's show us, how can I be assured? Well, one, I have the Spirit. He lives in me. He teaches me. He guides me. How can I be sure? Well, I abide in Jesus. My relationship is deepening. Like I can know that if he comes back right now, I am unashamed, I am confident and bold. Let's get out of here. Set it right. But then verse 29, I'm born of him. And if you looked through the rest of the epistle, you would see that there's evidence in the life of a believer who's born of him. When you're born of God, the rest of the letter gives you five proofs of being born of him. There's five of them to kind of help you in your assurance. Okay, to be born of God, that means I'm a believer, I belong to him. But what does that really mean? Like we hear those, we're like, born again, what does that mean? What does that look like? And there are five proofs that John gives us in the rest of the epistle that we'll look at tonight to let you know, can I leave tonight going, yeah, I know that when he comes, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm born of God, and I have his Spirit. And so to be born of God, look at, you find your first proof, your first evidence. Born of him is evident in the practice of righteousness. Look at how clear that's laid out in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Do you see how that's put out? How can I know that I'm born of him, that I'm born again, that I'm born of God? Well, evidence number one, the first proof. Do I practice righteousness? Look at the connection in this. It's not that if you are righteous, you're born of him, but because you're born of him, the evidence is you practice righteousness. You see where it starts. If you go to verse 29, if you know that he is righteous. So notice what John points out. We know that God the Father is righteous. And if God is our Father and we belong to him and we are born again and we are spiritually a part of his family, and if our Father is righteous, what should be evident in our life? We should be righteous. It's like this. You hear it, you say it, you see a young child, and you say, man, you're just like your father. You look just like your mother. Right? There's some of you at an age in life where you go and you see your parents that you're helping and they're advancing. You're looking at your dad who is maybe in his 80s or 90s, and then you're at home 3 days later and you get a glimpse of your image in the mirror and you're all, "Dad?" Like, it happens, right? It comes for you. And you find it so real. Look at this. If you are born of God, if you're born of God, if you're born of Him, if you're born again, if you are brought into the family of God and God is your Father in heaven and you are His son or you are His daughter, guess what? That DNA of righteousness will be practiced by you. It will be present. My first proof to know, am I born of Him? Am I born again? Am I born of God? Am I His? Am I His son? Am I His daughter? Are you just like your Father in heaven? Are you practicing righteousness? Look at what it is. In verse 29, He is righteous. That word righteous there, it denotes or it lays out that what is right and just in the character and conduct of God. That everything He does, everything He says, everything about Him is right and just. One commentator puts it this way: He is righteous in all His ways, in His laws, His promises, His verdicts, or a single act of His. Everything He does is right and just. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot fail. God does not die. God does not give into darkness. God does not give into temptation. Everything about Him is right and just. He is the standard of right. He is the standard of holiness. He is the standard of truth. And you find this, that because that is who God is, and if He is your Father, it should be exhibited in your life. You don't walk around and go like, "Well, I've got God's nose," or "I've got God's eyes." No, I've got God's righteousness. I strive to practice, to do what is right and just in every area and aspect of my life. That's not what makes me born again, but rather because I believe Christ died and rose from the dead. I have the Spirit of God. He works in me. I'm born of God. I enter into spiritual life, and I am able to walk and live in righteousness. Write down, if you take notes, write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Do you see the call that the believer? We should be so different than this world because our Father is in heaven. He's holy. We are His children. You see even in Peter's instruction that we're not conformed to the former lusts. Remember that love of the world? You see that work. I don't love the world. Guess what? I walk in what is right. Now, if you look at this, you see that this righteousness of God, that He is right and just in all that He does and all that He says, character and conduct, so we should be. But notice this, we practice righteousness. You see in verse 29, it's not just like, "I had a right moment. I was right that one time." If you're young in here, you go, "Actually, I'm right pretty much all the time. I just wish people would acknowledge it." It's a practice of this righteousness. It means you make right and just living and conduct a habit in your life. To be born of God, the proof is not like, "Well, I prayed a prayer, I raised my hand, I had a feeling, I had an experience." No, it's like, I know because God has so worked in me that I seek to make a habit of my life right and just living. I'm okay with saying no to the things of this world because I don't love this world. I love my Father in heaven, and he's right and just. And I want to be just like Dad when I grow up. You find that that's the first proof, but I told you there's five. And so what I want you to do in this coming week, see if you can find the other four. See if you can work through in the remainder of your week. Look through. I'll give you a little hint. There's a few in chapter 3. There's one in chapter 4. And there's the rest in chapter 5. So see if you can go through and find the proofs or the evidences of being born of him. And as you find them, kind of look at your life. Like, okay, and I'll tell you, you probably have some questions as you look at some of them. You might go, I don't know if I'm born of him. But guess what? That should be encouragement for you to come back. Because what's this letter about? Us answering the question, are you what? Sure. So we'll see you next week, but let's go ahead and close our evening out with prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you've given us in your word, that God, you've given us this assurance that we can know that we belong to you, that we can spot falsehood, that we can battle through the doubts or the lies of this world, or the lies of the enemy, or false teaching, because you have given your believer your spirit, and that he teaches us. And Father, that work of your spirit was even present this evening as we opened your word and we looked at what has been written and declared by you. Your spirit has been at work, illuminating, teaching, and guiding. And Father, our assurance has continued to grow in the importance of abiding in your Son. And Lord, thank you for the years, the days, the weeks, the decades, the hours that many in here have had with you. And Lord, may we abide in you and may that be seen in our growth. That even next week we would come back and because we abide in your Son, our love for Christ would have deepened. Our trust in him strengthened as, Lord, we abide through maybe a difficulty this week. We abide through a hardship or a trial or a testing. Or we abide and rejoice and grow in you as you maybe bring blessing and encouragement. Father, we wouldn't be like the man born blind that knew next to nothing of Christ, but that, Lord, we would grow like the Apostle Paul to know all and everything of Christ's goodness and faithfulness, of his character, of his love, that we know him in low times and difficulties and in high times and in blessings, that we know really the abiding that to live is Christ. And Father, to be born of you, that we would know, Father, that if you are our Father who is righteous, that we should be a people that are righteous. And so, Lord, give us a distaste for sin. Help us, Lord, to see past the temptations of this world and, Lord, not give in to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but to be men and women with you as our Father who do just and right in our conduct and character. Help us, Lord, in the weeks to come to understand what it is to be born of you all the more. May we even search your epistle to find the other evidences. In Jesus' name, amen.